Trust you're doing well. Hope you had a good week. And for those of you visiting us for the first time, or maybe you've been visiting for a while, welcome to you as well. And wonderful to have you here with us. And I'd like to invite you, if you'd ever like to speak to me about joining the congregation, please come and see me or make an appointment with me. It would be great to hear from you. So my wife Benita and the kids, they also send their regards and their love from South Africa. We're still waiting to hear about their visa applications. So please continue to pray with us for that, since it is difficult being away from them, and I am missing them very much. So please do continue to pray with us for that. I really appreciate that. Currently, we're busy with a series called Discovering God's Will. And those of you who've been attending this series up to now, you'll know that with this series, we're looking at what are the most important questions or issues surrounding knowing and doing God's will for our lives. I think it's one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves. What is God's will for my life? Back in 1990, Henry Blackaby and Claude King published a book entitled Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And in that book, they basically looked at seven realities, or seven steps often associated with knowing God's will. Now, it's not a formula. It's not a quick fix way to know God's will, but it does provide us with a biblical framework for understanding God's will. So, thus far, we've looked at the first reality, which is the fact that God is always at work around us. You'll remember we looked at that. Then secondly, we looked at the fact that God actively pursues a love relationship with us. And thirdly, we looked at the fact that God is inviting us to join Him on His mission. You know, the Great Commission mandate that we have, we spoke about that. And then we also looked at the fact that God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. So I've said that there are various ways in which God may speak to us, but the Word of God, the Bible, is the primary way in which the Spirit of God speaks to us. And then today, we're looking at the fact that when God calls you, it may sometimes include a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. Please turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. So let's just remind ourselves of the context here. In the previous chapter, Jesus had commissioned the apostles to take the message of the kingdom of God to Israel, to specifically focus on the people of Israel. And he gave them instructions about how to do it and what they were to expect. So as we approach Matthew chapter 11, we'd think that it would focus on the apostles and what they were sent to do, but no, it doesn't. Both chapter 11 and 12 of Matthew looks at Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom and how people responded to that, the various ways in which people responded to that proclamation. So once again, we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And since these words are inspired by God the Holy Spirit and come with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I ask you to please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to His 12 disciples, He went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, in this morning we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you want to say to us, Spirit of God. As we stand before you as a congregation, Holy Spirit, we want to hear you speak into our lives. Lord, make us attentive, make us sensitive to what you want to say to us today, Spirit of God. We pray these things through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may have your seat. Thank you. Now, be honest with me. Please, be honest with me. To all the married couples here this morning, did any of you have any expectations when you got married? Did any of you have any expectations, whether good or bad, negative or positive? Did you enter marriage with an idea of how it's going to be like? Okay, by a show of hands, let me see who had expectations. Whose expectations were fully met? I'll have to do some marriage counseling, it seems. Now, many of you will know that Albert Einstein is known as the most intelligent man, or one of the most intelligent men who ever lived, correct? Well, if I tell you the following about Einstein, you might question that. So when Einstein got married to his first wife, Mileva Maric, in 1903, he had very specific expectations about what marriage should be like. And when he got married, he found out that his wife didn't quite view things the same way he did. Imagine that. So, a number of years later, he decided, the scientific man that he was, he decided he's going to make a list for his wife, just to rule out any misunderstanding. So he made a list of his expectations. And listen if you agree or not. He said to his wife, and maybe in a German accent, I don't know, you will make sure that my clothes and laundry are kept in good order. Well, okay, maybe not with a German accent. That I will receive my 3 meals regularly in my room. That my bedroom and study are kept neat, and especially that my desk is left for my use only. You will obey the following points in your relations with me. You will not expect any intimacy from me, nor will you reproach me in any way. You will stop talking to me if I request it. You, and this one is maybe the best, you will leave my bedroom or study immediately without protest if I request it. So ladies, how does this sound? Do you think Einstein's expectations were good? Any wonder that his marriage ultimately didn't work out? Any wonder that he was ultimately sad and disappointed with marriage? We might laugh at Einstein's expectations, but you know what? Many of us enter marriage the same way, and many of us approach our relationship with Jesus in the same way. Have you thought of that? We approach our relationship with Jesus by having a list of expectations, maybe not written down, but subconscious. We have a list of what we expect from Jesus. And if he doesn't fulfill the expectations of that list, we begin doubting him. We begin wondering if he's really who he says he is. We begin wondering if he's really the Son of God. We begin wondering if he's really our Lord and Savior. We begin thinking he might not be the Messiah we were looking for. And ultimately, this leads us to a crisis of faith, where we find ourselves at a moment in our lives where we just don't know what to believe anymore. Such a crisis of faith can happen to anyone, EMO-CRC. I don't care how holy a life you're living. I don't care how good your prayer life might be. You know, I don't care how great your biblical and theological knowledge might be. Anyone can develop a crisis of faith. When we look at the history of the church, some of the most influential church leaders throughout history have gone through these crises of faith. Think of people such as Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, Mother Teresa, Henry Nouwen, the great reformer Martin Luther. All of them went through crises of faith at one point in their life. And we forget, when we look at these figures, we only focus on their great faith. We focus on God's call in their lives and the amazing things God accomplished through them, and that's good. We forget to look at the fact that they were also human beings. Sinners in need of God's grace. They were also people who made mistakes. People who had struggles in their spiritual lives. People who wrestled to understand the will of God for their lives. And in case you think this is only for people who lived in later centuries, like these figures I mentioned, or you and me, no, even the people who knew Jesus, even his earliest followers, some of them experienced such a crisis of faith. Think of Thomas. We often refer to him as what? As doubting Thomas. Think of Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. And yes, think of the person we're looking at this morning, John the Baptist. Now, to think of John the Baptist as an example of someone who went through a crisis of faith is maybe strange for us. We might not look at him in this way. I mean, often when I think about John the Baptist, I think of him as this strong rock of faith, the forerunner of Christ, the one who heralded the coming of the Messiah. I think of this strong man of faith. That's what I think about when I think about John. And, you know, Jesus said about John, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. So what a remarkable testimony about this man. Amazing, isn't it? But this same John the Baptist, at one point in his life and ministry, he experienced the profound crisis of faith. A crisis of faith. And I can't recall hearing one sermon in all my years of attending church. I can't recall hearing one sermon which focused on John the Baptist's crisis of faith. Yet in many ways, this is what Matthew does in his gospel, when in chapter 11 he presents us with a portrait of John the Baptist as someone who really struggled with his faith in the Messiah. Matthew notes that John the Baptist, he found himself in prison at this stage of his ministry, and he sends some of his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask Jesus a very straightforward, plain question. Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? In effect, what John is saying is that, Jesus, I'm not sure you're the Messiah. Jesus, I have some serious doubts about you. I don't know if you are who you say you are. I simply don't know. So, this is a shocking statement coming from John. After all, this is the same John who earlier said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what on earth happened to bring him from a place of total confidence in Jesus as Messiah to a place where he radically doubted if Jesus were really the Messiah? What happened to bring him to that point? I want to go back to a word I began this sermon with: expectations. It can all be traced back to the expectations John had. So when you read John's remarks about the Messiah, and you go and read what he said about the Messiah earlier in his ministry, it's clear that John believed the Messiah would bring judgment. He believed a number of things about the Messiah, but the primary thing which John was looking for in the Messiah was the Messiah would bring judgment. And not just in the future, not just at some point in eternity, but right now, the Messiah would begin to bring judgment on the evildoers. So, for example, in Matthew 3:10, John declares, "Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." And in Matthew 3:12, John says about the Messiah, "He is ready to separate the calf from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the calf with never-ending fire." So John's primary image for the Messiah was of one who would bring God's wrath and judgment on evildoers, on sinners. But here's the problem. John wasn't seeing this in Jesus' ministry. He wasn't seeing it. Yes, Jesus was preaching about the imminent arrival of the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus was calling people to repentance. Yes, Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, and he was healing many people, doing healing miracles. All of that was good. John didn't have a problem with that, but there was no sign of Jesus bringing judgment on the wicked. Instead, to John's surprise, Jesus seemed to be embracing sinners. Jesus was having meals with sinners. He was sitting around a table, showing love, compassion, mercy to sinners. And John couldn't understand this. He was struggling with this because John, if you recall, John had protested the actions of King Herod. Now, King Herod had married Herodias, who was the ex-wife of his brother Philip. And according to the marriage laws of the book of Leviticus, this was a sinful, evil action. And John the Baptist didn't remain silent. He called it out. He said to King Herod, King Herod, you're sinning. Stop it. Don't do this. He was vocal about his opposition to Herod's lifestyle, the way Herod was living. And this made him end up in prison. Sometimes standing up for what you believe can be a dangerous thing. And John the Baptist wasn't scared to say what he believed. So, finding himself in prison, he must have thought to himself, if Jesus were really the Messiah, then he would surely come and free me from prison. He would have freed me from prison by now and overthrown this wicked, sinful King Herod. Isn't that what the Messiah was supposed to do? In his thinking, that was the primary thing. But no, Jesus was loving, blessing sinners. And this brought John to a moment of crisis, a crisis of faith. How about you? Have you experienced this in your life of faith? Where you had a certain idea or certain expectations of what Jesus should do? When you look at Jesus and his ministry and you think of Jesus' activity in your life, is there something you expect of him? Something you want him to do? Or you're thinking, Jesus, if you are really Lord and Savior, then surely you must do this or you must do that. Maybe there's something in your personal life which you expected Jesus to come and help you. Maybe that broken relationship you've been struggling with, you were expecting Jesus to restore it, to mend it. But he didn't. Or maybe that loved one who was diagnosed with a serious sickness, you were expecting Jesus to heal that person, but he didn't. You trusted Jesus for a new career or a new job to come and restore your financial situation, but he didn't. And you've been left feeling totally disillusioned. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one I was waiting for? Henry Nouwen is well known as one of the most influential spiritual writers probably of the 20th century. And millions of people all over the world through the years have looked to Nouwen's writings to inspire them and guide them in their spiritual life. And during his lifetime, he published such spiritual classics as The Wounded Healer, The Genesee Diary, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And many looked to him for inspiration about the Christian life. But in his book, The Inner Voice of Love, Nouwen tells about a terrible crisis of faith that happened in his life when a friendship that was very dear to him came to an end. He was devastated by the end of this friendship, so much so that he felt that the Lord had abandoned him. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't make sense of it at all. And he writes in that book, The Inner Voice of Love, he writes, everything came crashing down. My self-esteem, my energy to live and work, my sense of being loved, my hope for healing, my trust in God, everything. Here I was, a writer about the spiritual life, known as someone who loves God and gives hope to people, flat on the ground in total darkness. What had happened? I had come face to face with my own nothingness. It was as if all that had given my life meaning was pulled away, and I could see nothing in front of me but a bottomless abyss. A bottomless abyss. Have you ever reached a point like that in your life? Maybe you find yourself in that bottomless abyss today. You're not sure if you believe in Jesus anymore. You're not sure if he's the Messiah. You're not sure if he's the Son of God. You actually don't know what to believe anymore. If that's where you find yourself today, don't be ashamed. There's no reason to be ashamed. If some of the most influential Christians throughout the centuries, if people like Henry Nouwen, Billy Graham, Martin Luther, if they experienced the crisis of faith, do you really think you and I will never experience such a crisis of faith in our lives? Of course, at some point, we will. The degrees of this crisis of faith may differ. We may experience it in different ways. But at some point in our lives, we'll have to face this crisis of faith ourselves. And when that happens, the question is, Emo CRC, how will you respond? How will you respond to that crisis of faith? It's interesting to first note how Jesus responds to John the Baptist's crisis of faith. And that will teach us something, I believe, and show us something. So, when Jesus hears about John the Baptist questioning him, questioning whether he's the Messiah, how does Jesus respond? Does he say, "What? John the Baptist, what are you talking about? How dare you doubt me? How dare you doubt what I've done? Why are you acting so sinful by disbelieving John the Baptist? Shame on you." Is that what Jesus does? No. Instead, what Jesus does, he simply tells John's disciples to go back to John and tell him the things they've witnessed. And there in Matthew 11, 5, we read them. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. So by pointing to these miracles, Jesus reminds John that the prophetic promises regarding the Messiah are being fulfilled in his ministry. He tells John to look at how the promises are being fulfilled. He basically says to him, John, I know you're upset. John, I know you're angry. I know you feel disillusioned. But look at how the promises concerning me are being fulfilled in what I'm doing. I am fulfilling the promises as Scripture communicated them. But there's another, more subtle dimension to Jesus' answer, and one we might miss if we don't look carefully. When Jesus tells John to focus on the results of his ministry, to look at the way the messianic promises are being fulfilled, Jesus is in effect saying, John, don't look at your personal circumstances as validation for the truth concerning me. John, don't look at your personal life and what's going on, the challenges you have, the things you're praying about, the answers you're seeking. Don't look at that as proof about who I am. Look at the promises, John. Look at the promises and how that is being fulfilled. Remember, John found himself in prison at this time. And as I've previously said, he must have thought that if Jesus were the Messiah, he would have freed him by now. But he didn't. John was still suffering. John was still in prison. Jesus tells John, don't look at your personal circumstances to validate the truth of who I am. No, John. Whether good or bad, your circumstances has nothing to do with it. The truth about me will always be true. Look at the biblical promises. Turn your eyes upon me. John. Look at me. Look at my ministry. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. Emo CRC, this is probably the most difficult thing ever in our spiritual lives. To come to that point where we say, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our expectations, regardless of our struggles, regardless of what we've been praying for and we haven't received an answer yet, to say, regardless of that, we'll put our focus on Christ alone. It's like Jesus is saying to John and to us today, don't allow your circumstances to make you stumble in your faith. Don't allow your circumstances to make you stumble. It's like Jesus is saying, I remain Lord and Savior of your life, even if things are falling apart. I remain Lord and Savior of your life, even if things don't make sense. I remain Lord and Savior of your life, even if you're struggling to believe at this point. I remain Lord and Savior of your life. Yes, even if you should pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I remain Lord and Savior of your life. The Gospel of John, in chapter 6 of the Gospel, records an incident where Jesus was talking to his disciples, a whole group of his disciples, not just the 12, there were more. And he said something that really got them questioning, and they couldn't understand what is it he precisely meant. And some of the disciples were so distraught, they were so upset, that they actually ended up walking away. You can go and read in John 6, it's a interesting passage. Some of them stopped following Jesus. They walked away. And Jesus says to his disciples, the ones who were still there with him, including the 12, "Are you also going to leave? Are you also going to leave?" And then Simon Peter replies, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." Emo CRC, as I close this sermon today, it's my prayer that we'll reach that point in our spiritual lives where that can be our attitude as well. Regardless of how much we struggle, of how many questions we have, that we'll come to that point where we say, "Lord Jesus, to whom shall I go? You're the only one I can turn to for answers. Lord Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. I can't turn to anyone else. You are the Holy One of God, the Messiah." Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray that this morning you'll come and meet each of us where we are through your Holy Spirit. Some of us might find ourselves in a good place in our spiritual lives, and Lord, I thank you for that. But some of us may be in a dark place this morning, a place of crisis. And Lord, I want to bring those who are in that place to you, especially this morning. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will come and bring light to that situation. That you will help us to turn our focus to you alone, Lord Jesus. That no matter where we may find ourselves, the questions we have, the things we're struggling with, that we will look to you, Lord Jesus, in faith. That we will keep on trusting in you, regardless of our circumstances. Yes, Lord, that's my prayer this morning, especially for those who are going through a difficult time in their faith. May we keep trusting in you, Jesus. May we keep on trusting in you. That's our prayer. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We look to you alone. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Our song of response this morning is "Will You Come and Follow Me?"